I'm going to try tonight to have you grow spiritually. That's my opportunity and my goal. And I pray that I'll be able to help you to do that. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the proof of God. The proof of God in your life. The personal proofs of God in your life. How confident are you that God is at work, is real, and active in your life? Now, how confident are you in God that you can obey Him, love Him, be obedient to Him, and serve Him? You better have that confidence. If you don't, your Christian life is going to be ho-hum. So, follow me in my reasoning. I have never seen God personally. But some people have, on their deathbeds. I have never heard God speak audibly, but others have. Adam and Eve walked and talked with Him in the garden. What an experience. There's no doubt about them having a personal experience with God. Abraham heard God speak audibly as He called him and said, "Leave this country and go to a place that I've got prepared for you." Moses heard God speak audibly from a burning bush. Those who were at the baptism of Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist baptized Him, God speak audibly. What did He say? He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Peter, James, and John heard God speak audibly at the Transfiguration. They were amazed at what they saw, who they talked to. And they heard God speak at the Transfiguration when He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." The Apostle John heard God speak audibly in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, when he heard God speak to him and said, "Write the things that you see in a book." Now, I have not heard God speak, but I've read in the Bible what He had said to other people. And that audible speaking to other people gave them great confidence. I've never seen God, but God sees me. Right? And I see God's handiwork in creation. Sooner or later, everybody that looks up in the sky and sees God's handiwork in the stars and the galaxies and in nature and in the creation of the earth, they have to make a decision. Where do they come from? And while a lot of educated college graduates believe in the Big Bang and in evolution, well, that's not a personal relationship. And those that accept evolution, I think, come out on the short end. Because evolution doesn't continue today. Things don't keep continually changing today. From an amoeba to a cell that crawls out of the water onto the ground, and something that gets legs and something that walks. Though it's more logical in my mind to say in the beginning God than just put it to chance There was an explosion, and things just happened. So I'm asking people just to think. You have to come to the conclusion in your own mind where they came from. Now, if you'd put up the first slide, if you would, on the screen. Experiencing God. Turn with me to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11. And notice the first verse. Now, faith. I'm going to start listing numbers of things that'll give you proof of the existence of God in your personal life. Now, faith. Faith is the subject of this sentence. Is a special verse that has the subject on one side, that's faith, and a predicate nominative, a noun, or something in the predicate that is the same thing as the subject. Follow my thinking. Faith is the substance. Substance is something that you can handle, something you can feel, something you can experiment with. That is, faith is the substance, the proof, the evidence of things hoped for, comma, and here's the predicate nominative, again, the evidence of things not seen. God says faith gives you evidence, substance, proof of things that are not seen. We've never seen God. So how do we have proof of God? We believe the testimony of the people who have seen God and walked and talked with God. I can accept that. God has written it into the Word of God for our benefit. So the first thing that we have under the experience of God is faith. Now let's go to verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him, that's God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You have to believe. Now, you want to come to God, you want to know God, you want to experience God, then you come to God. A man came to Jesus, Mark chapter 8. He had a son that was possessed of the devil. And Jesus asked him if he believed. He said this, I believe, help thou my unbelief. In other words, I want to believe. I think I can believe in you, but help thou my unbelief. Now, if you will come to God, you ask Him, show me that you exist. I want to know you personally. I want the confidence. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. So if we draw nigh to God in faith, guess what? God meets us halfway. He'll draw nigh unto us. Let's go a little bit farther. Let's go down to verse 3. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that appear. So here's the evidence of things we can't see, but here we see what has appeared. So we take these things by faith, the creation of God and all the other things, and look it back at verse 6, the last part of the sentence. and he that is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you come to God in faith, draw nigh unto him, say, Lord, I want to believe in you. I want to have proof, confident, personal proof in you. He gives a reward. What's the reward that he gives? One of the rewards is evidence of himself. Now, I'm just talking practically from the Word of God. Now, this is what goes on. Now, the rest of the chapter, chapter 11, is men throughout the Bible history that have believed in God, put their faith in God, and done things for God. God told them to do something, they did it. God said, I want to use you here. They believed in God, and they did it. And here's a whole chapter of evidence of these people that knew God personally. So that's one of the rewards. There's many rewards. So can you believe the testimony of many Bible characters who experienced God personally in their life? That's number one. So under what was put on the board, the evidence of God, number one is faith. Now I'm going to share it with you, number two, under that heading. We come to a subject that you and I can personally experience as one of the strongest evidences of God's existence, and that is prayer. God's only a prayer away. Now, prayer is talking to God. And we want to exercise this. So we want to know that God's real, and we want to know that he's there, so we go to him in prayer. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. Then he says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call upon me, and I'll answer thee, and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You want to know that God is real? Pray and ask him for something that you have a need of. Personally. He's interested. And you can call upon him, and he will answer you. When's the last time you asked him something? Specifically, so you know completely that he heard you and answers you. Do you have those kinds of experiences? I've had those kinds of experiences. And only God could do that. Nobody else knew what I was asking. But God did. And he answered. The more you do that, and the more you pray, and the more you trust him, the more you ask him for things, the more confidence you're going to have in God. Prayer works. All right? Now, I've got a lot to say to you tonight, so I'm going to give you these points, but I'm going to skip them, just mention them. We have, number one, faith that gives us evidence. Number two, prayer that gives us evidence. And then we come to the third one, revivals. Did you ever read about revivals? When God moved in a mighty way and demonstrated his presence in the world, what happened in history in Europe when they had the Reformation? What happened? Well, the Bible was written. The Bible was written in English. It was written in German. It was written in what else? Yeah. Okay, I'm looking for something else. It came to the access of people, and they started to read the Bible. Then men came along speaking about salvation and what the Bible said. Luther came on the scene. Calvin came on the scene. He debated with the religious leaders of the day. Then Wycliffe came, and he preached, evangelist. And God did something. There was a great awakening. Now that's documented in history. What happened? God was there visibly. God moved and things happened. You can't get away from that. There it is. Then you go over to England and there was a great awakening in England. John Wesley was there. Wycliffe was there again. Others came and preached in English to great crowds. And revival came. In Scotland, there was a great awakening. There was a Welsh revival. My family had personal experiences with the Welsh revival. My grandfather worked in the coal mines of Wales. During the time that the Welsh revival broke out, it broke out in a church. Amazing things happened in that church. People were revived, people were saved, and it went on continually. They opened the doors of the church 24 hours a day. They preached every day. People came, they were saved every day. If there wasn't preaching, they came to pray. And the revival spread. And my grandfather said things happened that never happened before. He said there were so many people converted that that's all people talked about. Things of God. The Bible, the Word of God. That was the common thing that was in the newspapers. All the news was God, God, God did this. God did this. We prayed. And look what God's continued to do. Not only that, he said when the coal miners left their homes and walked to the coal mines, he said they got together in groups and they sang gospel songs. Wow. He said when they got to the mines, they had mules that pulled the wagons of coal out of the mines, and he said the mules wouldn't work for them. They had to go get new mules because the guys stopped their swearing at the mules, and the mules didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend it. They had to get new mules. They were used to that. I mean, what happened? This is history now. This is all reported. When I went to Scotland on a mission trip, we went to Wales. We saw the harbor where the boats were, the fishermen. And the history of the Welsh revival is still there. I saw the boats, the fishing boats. Jehovah One was named. Jehovah Two. Rose of Sharon. Star of David. These are still on the boats. And they said in those days that when the boats came back in to the harbor, they could hear the men on the boat singing gospel songs. Now, how do you explain that? God did something in history that's documented, that's spiritual, that is in people's lives. How can you explain that? Then it continues. You come to America. And in America, a great awakening started in England with Jonathan Edwards and his church. On a rainy night, in the church, he was preaching by candlelight. And he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Revival broke out. People got saved. And they got saved the next day, and the next day, and the next week. And it went on and on and on. That was the common thing, talking about spiritual things. When I was at Bob Jones University as a student, I went to the archives of the library. And I got into the archives of the library and I looked up newspaper articles about Dr. Bob Sr.'s evangelistic meetings. He would go into a community in a town, big town, and he would preach for a month or sometimes 6 months, every day, every night. He'd preach at noon during lunch hour. People could come and hear him, and they'd dismiss him, and they'd be back to work before the hour was up. He preached every night. People were saved across the country. I read where stores were opened downtown where people could return stolen items. People's lives were changed. Now, we've had evangelists, Billy Sunday and others. Jones was in that group. And they preached all across the United States, and America went dry. They voted to put away alcohol. Wow. Now, have you ever experienced anything like that? It's in history. It's written about. It's documented. We don't hear much about that anymore. That's revival. Number four, under number one, is judgment. God can be known personally by his judgments. Be sure your sins will find you out. Did you ever have God find your sins out? Did you ever deal with God's judgment upon your life? This is practical things that I'm sharing with you that are there. And Genesis chapter 6. God came and he said, wickedness is exceedingly abounding. So wicked that everybody is sinful, regularly, actively sinning. I'm sorry, he said, that I created man. Sin has ruined my creation. He decided to what? Discipline. Judge the whole earth. And he brought a flood. Noah was there. Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached. God was patient. God was merciful. And Noah preached for over 100 years. Nobody got saved. His children followed him, his children's wife, but only Noah and his family got on the ark. Nobody else. That's how bad the world was. God judged. So that's the fourth thing. On a personally knowing about God, God judges sin. But personally experiencing God in your life, you can do it in those four ways. So let's go. I'm beating the clock. Okay, number two, slide number two, put that up if you would. How can you know Jesus Christ personally? Personally know Jesus Christ. Now this is wonderful. What has he done in your life that gives you evidence, confidence, love, that you want to serve him? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here's the goal of becoming a Christian. You know what the goal is? Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. I'm not in Romans. Let me get to Romans. Romans 8. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, that's Christ, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the goal of the Christian life. To be conformed to the image of Christ. So when others meet you, they meet Christ. When others look at you, they see what's going on in your life is Christ-like. That's the goal. So let's define now in more detail what this really means. When a person becomes a Christian, something happens. I'm in 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5. You know the verse. Second Corinthians. You ever get your pages in the Bible to stick? When the Bible gets old, it sticks. When it's new, it sticks. Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The marginal reference referring to creature is what? What's your Bible say? Creation. If any man be in Christ, he's born again, he gets saved, then you are a new creation in God. Old things are passed away. Oh, behold, all things have become new. There's a change. You want to experience in Christ? It comes when you trust him, you get saved, and he starts a whole new process, a personal experience starts to change. Here's a creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Did you ever hear that song, I'm not the man I used to be? I don't have the friends I used to have. I don't do or go to the places I used to go. I don't talk like I used to talk. I've been changed. Have you had that experience? See, that's the greatest evidence that you are a Christian. You've changed. There's a new creation. And you ought to know that. And if your life hasn't changed, Christ hasn't saved your soul. You've got to see that in your life. That's the greatest experience. So that's number one under point number two. So let's look at what the Bible calls this new birth. There's a new creation. The Bible uses this word. He uses the word converted. It uses the word saved. It uses the word regenerated. It uses the word born again. All these talk about the personal experience of the new creation in Christ. Now, I'm going to take and give you 11 definitions of being a Christian. These are all under point two. Number one, there's a change. There's a change in your thinking. There's a change in your goals. There's a change in your habits. You're going to church more. You read your Bible more. You have a habit of prayer. These are all changes. Not only a change, but you have a conforming life. You conform to the image of Christ. It takes a time, but you conform to the image of Christ. Number three, it's a new start. The Christian life is a new start. After you're born again, they put you on a new path. And then you're like a pilgrim. And on your way to heaven, it's a new start. And what it is, a great start. Your Christian life is forgiven. It's a forgiven life. It's a released from sin. Then it's a surrendered life. You read the Christian books, they talk about the surrendered life. You're born from above, and you're on the upward road. Then it's an exchanged life. We live for self as a sinner, and now you exchange and start to live for Christ and serve Him. It's an obedient life. Obedient to Christ's words, obedient to what the Bible teaches. It's a directed life to follow Christ. He says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. How's your fishing? All right? It's a planned life. When you get saved, God has a plan for each of our lives. A perfect plan. A successful plan. And if you follow it, you'll wind up the right place in the right way. John 10:10 says, it's an abundant life. How abundant is your life? Depends on how you walk with God. It's a blessed life. So these are all things that characterize your Christian life. Now, the third slide. Put the third one up if you would. Experience the Holy Spirit personally. Oh, there's so much confusion in this, and there's so much to say. Having a personal relationship with God brings you godliness. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ gives you Christ-likeness. Having a spiritual relationship with the Holy Spirit gives you spirituality. How's that demonstrated? How's that seen? God, Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, He starts out with, He's the one that regenerates us by the Word of God. That's how it all happened. The Holy Spirit did the changing. The Holy Spirit, in John 16, is the one that convicts us of our sins. See, if you're a Christian and you get out of line, God convicts us. Have you been convicted? Your attitude, your goals, your desires? Then God seals us. That's something that we don't feel, but He just does it. Ephesians said that He seals us. So that gives us two ideas. Security is one. I'm sealed. The Holy Spirit sealed Himself inside me. I'll never get lost. God knows where I am because He is in there. See? And then it's ownership. I'm sealed because He owns me. God created me. He owns me. He died for me and saved me. He owns me. And then He seals me. Three ways that we can have that experience. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ indwells the believer. And He makes us our own priests. So here's the temple of God, my body. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. And I'm the priest of my own body to make myself spiritual. If I'm not spiritual, then who's in charge? Not the Holy Spirit. The flesh. So I'm in charge of my own spiritual relationship. My own spiritual condition I'm in charge of. I'm the priest of the temple. Here's the temple. Then the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, spiritual gifts. They're listed in Romans 12. They're listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Do you know what's in the list? Those are gifts that He gives as He sees fit. And everybody is given at least one gift. Do you know your gift? How many of you know your own gift? That's not half. Now, how can you find your gift? Well, I'll tell you a little simple. Take a look at the life of Jesus. And as you see him live his life and being exposed to people, what do you see out of the list of gifts? What do you see most? What comes to your attention? Some people see their gift in him. That's how you can kind of recognize your gift. You look at him, and what pops out? And you see it and recognize it because you're interested and you have it. Now, the gifts, they're attributed to every person. And everyone has one or more gifts. That's 1 Peter 4. So, how are you going to find your gift? Gifts are given for service. When there is a need, let's say we're having vacation Bible school, and you volunteer. Well, where do you need me? That's a good way to find your gift. See? You just volunteer, and that works out. I volunteered when I was 16 to go work in a vacation Bible school in our youth pastor's church. He left the church, took his own church, and he invited us to come work in his vacation Bible school. I found my gift by volunteering and working in the vacation Bible school. See, whatever need, volunteer, maybe that's the need, that God just gives you the ability to do it. That's a wonderful thing. Then there's a filling. And this is where I wish I had another whole hour to go into. But you can be filled with the Spirit. Now, why are you filled? Why are you supposed to be filled? You're filled for service. You're not filled for feeling or excitement. You're not feeling for, oh, listen, I'm spiritual now. You're filled for service. In Acts 2, Peter was filled with the Spirit. Guess what? In Acts 4, he was filled again. What happened? In Acts 10, he was filled again. In Acts 13, he was filled again. He leaked. I mean, why did he have to be filled over and over and over? See, you're filled for service. And that's one of the most wonderful things. Filled for service. I wish I had time to talk to you about revival and your part in revival. You want to have your own revival? You can have a personal revival. Turn with me to James, book after Hebrews. James chapter 4, and I'll tell you how you can have your own personal revival. James chapter 4, verse 6, the last word, humble. That's where we start. We humble ourselves and say, God, I'm not all I can be for you. I want to serve you more. I love you. You humble yourself. And then, verse 7, first word, submit. So I submit to God. And when I submit to God, I can resist the devil. Don't try to resist the devil without submitting to God first. And then, verse 8, we draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to us, and cleanse us. And then you start praying. You get afflicted and pray for the lost. Some people pray all night. That's how you really get a revival. You don't work it up, you pray it down. And the history of revival meetings, they started with prayer meetings. A burden for the lost. And they're brokenhearted. Lord, use me. And so one, that's how to have a personal revival. All right, for you out there in the airways or listening to me, let me conclude with three little things. These are the things you need to know. Number one, there's only one book that you can come to really get close to God, find God. One book. There's only one book that speaks with authority on how to reach God. This is the book. Not books about the book, but the book. It's God's book. You have to come to the Bible. When you come to the Bible and you get into the Bible, you'll find out that there's only one Savior. And that's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. So there's one book. There's one Savior. And then there's only one time to really get serious with God and make a commitment. One time. Behold, now is the time, the Bible says, Corinthians. One time when you get serious, when you know that you have a need, when you know you want to know God, you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's when it all happens. You get born again. One book, one Savior, one time. You don't have to come and come and come and come. You get it settled and done in one time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we looked in the Word tonight that we might have some other ways to consider getting close and understanding You and knowing You. Might we be confident that we can serve You the rest of our lives because we love You for what You've done for us. Dismiss us now tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.